And today we're going to continue with thoughts on seeing yourself whole, embracing the value of your person, your presence, and your purpose. Seeing yourself from the inside out, seeing that you are enough. Look at your neighbor and say, honey, you're enough. God made you enough. Not only did God do, he is divinely in you, for you are made in the image and likeness of God. The Bible says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, and that you have greatness in you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and you have eternity. You're living forever right now. You are living forever, for the Bible says, I am the resurrection and the life, and even if you're dead, you're going to live. You are alive. Say, I am alive. In Jesus' name. So we want to see ourselves wealthier, healthier, energetic, liberated, and more open than we've ever had. And you were created already a whole person waiting to reveal. Every day as I walk with Jesus, I'm discovering more and more about the person God made me to be. And you know what? I'm all right with that. If you're okay who God made you to be, say, I'm all right with that. All right. Tell somebody this. Ready? Say it. Everything you need is already inside of you. Say it like your old grandma would say, everything you need is already inside of you. So remember that, because here's the deal. You can be whole and not yet healthy, wealthy, open, liberated, or energetic. But I'm on my way. Say it loud. I'm born again to grow again. Stand up on your feet, growing ones. I want you to think about being wealthier. We're going to continue with thoughts on money. For God wants you to know a few things about money. For he says he gave you the power to get wealth for the establishment of his covenant. And his covenant is to save you and to save this planet. Amen. So remember this about money. Money, wealth, 1 in 6 Bible verses deals with money wealth. Money wealth is the least of all wealth, because your wealth as gifting and talents and love and ability, that's more precious than money. But the reality is that money wealth is the easiest for people to manipulate and control things. So being that true, it is only subdued through you being humanitarians, giving to God, giving to the things that God is doing in the earth, helping those, being philanthropic, being a cheerful giver. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, shall God cause others to give into your bosom. The Bible says that God so loved the world. What did he do next? He gave. That's the only, but you just stopped there. He gave. And then he gave his greatest gift, his only son. Let us declare the miracle of abundant life. Lord. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Give him a praise offering as you're sitting down. First thing God wants you to know about money is that it all belongs to him. He says, the gold is mine, silver is mine. There's nothing on this earth that you made. You only reconfiguring it. God made it all, and it's you respecting God's influence in your life and in the world up until this point. You're not giving, you are giving back. Number two, tithe this 10%. Our father Abraham taught us as children of Abraham that 10% of everything that we earn belongs to God. Given back to God, and that teaches us, as my mother said, to put God first. And then number three is that no one has ever become poor by giving. And Anne Frank, who later on died under the Nazis' hands, she wrote that as a 15-year-old girl in her diary. Even though she was under duress, she did realize there are some principles, no matter what, that work. And giving works. Look at somebody say, giving works. No one ever got poor because they gave it away. And it's the law of sowing and reaping. It's the law of attraction. You are setting forth, as Jesus says, you give and it shall be given unto you. You give and it shall come back to you. You are putting the forces of the earth in motion because you are in the image and likeness of God. And guess what? Your words, your actions have power. If you know that's true, say amen to it. So get busy. Number four is that you have to make a decision about money. Money's either the root of all evil or it answers all things. And guess what? You decide which one it is. You decide whether you hoard it and it's the root of all evil. You have to check your motivations, and you have to understand, to much is given, much is required. So if you want more, you got to be ready to give more. How many are still here? Anybody ever gave more in anticipation of receiving more? Anybody ever did that? I've done that. That's so cool. Say, I decide. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Number five is finding money. And you guys are familiar with this in our offering profession. Finding money can happen. It can happen. Look at my, you say, yeah, it can happen. We just went through the offering profession, jobs and better jobs, raising the boat. Anybody, who got a better job this year? Amen, so far. No one got a better job. There is a better job. Raises and bonus, sales and commissions, settlements, estates and inheritance, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, and finding money. I like that one. And why? Why finding money? That's the one of all the offering professions, because it was my mentor, Bishop Cody, who introduced this offering profession to me. And we wrote it out. And he says, John, use this in your church every Sunday. Help people, help Christians be comfortable with this aspect of their life. And every time they recite it, they'll understand what God uses their income for. Amen. So always the one that we get questions about is finding money. Can money be found? Well, we need to find money because I've got bills and they're multiplying. Amen. Anybody got bills and multiplying? Right. But not only do you have bills, how many know Jesus had bills too? Jesus had bills. In Matthew 17:24, it says, and they came to Jesus in Capernaum, and those who collected taxes for the temple, they came to Peter and says, does your teacher pay his taxes? And you know what Peter said? Peter said, yes, he does, but he didn't really know. And we'll come to that later. Understand that Jesus in his life found money as he moved in the will of God because he has bills to pay too, honey. Look up somebody and say, Jesus got bills to pay too, honey. Jesus proved that you can find money and finding money can happen. Say this loud. Are you ready? Say it loud. My God shall supply your needs according to his riches and glory. Say it again. One more time. If you believe that, give God a praise offering. Right on. I believe that. Right on. So money can be found, but finding money is a conditional promise. What you just read is a conditional promise, much like salvation is a conditional promise. And I want you to slow down and think about that. I know most people say, well, salvation, that's just automatic. Jesus made it available for you, but you have to decide to receive it. It's like a parent who brings food to the kids, but if the kid doesn't eat it, he can't force the food in his mouth. I can provide for you what you need, but if you don't take it and realize that it's important for you, there's nothing I can do for you. Salvation is a conditional promise. The Bible says this: the sheep did not hear them, and the door. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me," everybody say, "Enters by me." If anybody enters by me, and me meaning Jesus, he shall be what? He shall be saved and will go out and will go find pasture or prosperity. Amen. If anyone enters by Jesus, he will be saved. So what does it mean to enter by Jesus? Well, is Jesus love? So if I love you, then I'm entering by Jesus, right? If I forgive you, then I'm entering by Jesus, right? But if you're holding a grudge this morning, that's not Jesus. If you will not forgive it 70 times 7, and forgiving something doesn't mean that it feels good. That's why you have to do it every day as a discipline. You keep forgiving until it feels right. But you do it while it's yucky because the Bible says so. And it's good psychology for you to learn to deal with issues that are counterproductive to your life or have been in your past. Put them right in front of you just like you did at prayer time. Look it right in the eye and say, in Jesus' name, amen. This is what time it is. You're not greater than me. I'm greater than you because I am in the image, I am in the likeness of God, and I am saved because I enter into his love, into his peace, into forgiveness. I do what Jesus says to do. Let the church say amen. So the condition for you to be saved is you got to do something. You got to forgive. You got to give. You got to love. You've got to do those things. So then there's a magic in giving. Everyone say the magic of giving. Do your hands like this. The magic of giving. There's a magic in giving, and it's a conditional promise. For he says, I will supply all of your needs. Wow, that's awesome. All of your needs. And just for the record, you don't have the right to define what someone else's needs are. Maybe I needed a yellow truck. Why didn't you just get a gray one? Because everybody else's car is gray. Sorry for you guys who got gray cars in the parking lot. I'm living in Minnesota. I believe I should have lived somewhere more tropical, but the Lord led me here, and I said, yes, Lord, I will go. But I found out there are things that aren't very compatible for my emotions here. These long stretches where there is no sunshine. I struggle with that. How many are still here? So there's got to be color in my life. Even if it's my shoes, I need some color. Even if it's a car, it's got to be orange or yellow, white, something that brightens my day that I can look at and say, ah, hi, Hummer. Praise the Lord. So your need is different from my need. My need is different from your need. And we don't have a right to judge what need God supplies. Just like parents in the household, right? Everybody got that? So it's a conditional thing. What are the conditions for God to supply all your needs? Say it. Be a giver. That's the only condition. That's the only condition that the Bible prescribes. So then we're looking at Philippians chapter 4 where this is written. And to understand what the conditions are, you need to understand the history behind the scripture and what was going on at the time when Paul wrote this letter. Everybody say, it's a letter. So they're not magic words. He's writing letters to people that he loved, that he cared about, in a very chaotic time in his life. Paul is in prison. He eventually is going to die, and he knows he's going to die. He knows in time he is going to be executed. He is going to be hung on a cross, and he is going to be executed by Nero. For instance, Paul several times, well, two times in his life, Paul ended up in prison. The first time Paul ended up in prison, he was taken prisoner as a government prisoner or a political prisoner. Because he was a Roman citizen and the Jewish temple was trying to execute him, he declared his Roman citizenship like you would do as an American and go find an American embassy somewhere in that foreign place and say, whoa, 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 I'm at the embassy and I have rights as an American citizen and I'm going to get due process. Everybody say amen to that. And Paul was a Roman citizen. It cost him a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. And when the temple was out of line and they were going to act cruelly to him like they did to Jesus, he said, no, no, buddy boy, you're not killing me today. Do you know that I am a citizen of this empire? And government trumps temple. How you got that? The government is here to serve and protect you. And the church is not higher than the government. The church lights the way, the government serves and protects the way. That's all you have to remember. That's their role in your life. How many got that? Say amen. I got it, Pastor. So in that moment, the Roman government, a government of laws, had a lot of good things that we use in the American government today. This government of law and due process, what happened was Paul was able to stay in execution in Jerusalem by asking to have an audience with Caesar. He says, these judges are corrupt. They are skewed. They're biased. I will not get a fair trial. Get me out of here and send me to Rome. And so as a Roman citizen, he had the right. They put him on the boat. The taxes of the Roman Empire paid the price. How many are still here with me? You got it? Somebody's tax money paid for Paul to take a boat across the Mediterranean. And all you had to do is study the scriptures. He had a couple of stops along the way. And on his way to Rome for his first imprisonment, he ends up there as a political prisoner living in an apartment. And in the apartment, he could come and go, and people could visit him while he was waiting for his trial before Caesar, who was Claudius Caesar at the time. Someone say, amen, Pastor. That part is really boring, but I know that you enjoy it, Pastor. So he's waiting for this audience, but at some point in time, Paul is released. He goes on and continues to evangelize the world. Then this new emperor named Nero, the Antichrist, the beast himself, will rise up and begin executing Christians and making it illegal for Christians to stand out. And for just for the record, to be a Christian was not illegal. To not declare Caesar as God was illegal. So you could say, Jesus is Lord, but so is Caesar, and you'd be okay. The reason why the Christians were being led to prison and slaughtered was Jesus is Lord, and that's it. No, say Caesar is Lord too. No, I won't say it. Jesus is Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Nero is not. And then they were executed for that. Now, there were several that would go ahead. Listen, I'm going to play the game here, okay? Just for the record. And you know what? They didn't go to hell because they did this. There are people that traded off and said, okay, man, listen, I've got work to do. I got a business here. Jesus is Lord and Caesar is Lord. Okay, get on with your life. How many got that? Right. I'm just keeping it real for you. Not every person in the church was noble at that time, no more than they are today. Everybody has things that they're working through. But some of them were very courageous, and it cost them their life. Now, it's at this time where Paul is in prison, and he is in Nero's prison. And Nero's prison was adjacent to his palace. And there, even though he was in prison, there are writings that Paul wrote to the family of Nero. He almost converted Nero. For many of Nero's family members, including one of his wives, became a believer in Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen. That's a man that's making use of his time, right on? He's busy. He keeps doing what Jesus asked because he loves Jesus so much. His circumstances don't matter because he loves Jesus so much. So he's in prison, and he's alone, and no one visits him when he's in prison, except for the people from this church of the Philippians. No one else would visit him. Why? Because, gee, to visit Paul could cost you your own life. You show up, Nero hates him, Nero hates Christians, and you show up, guess what could happen? You could be arrested and die with him too. So all the other churches that he ministered to, they didn't even send letters and check to see how he was doing because they were afraid of Caesar, except for this church of the Philippians that Paul writes all these beautiful thoughts to. Like in the Philippian church, it talks about everyday perspectives and attitude. Everybody say, everyday perspective and attitude. Paul, in his letter, talks about, hey, guys, this is how to make it every day. This is how you can make it every day. This is a man that's in his own feces still needing to encourage others. Let the church say amen. And he's encouraging others, and he's telling them things like, this is the way to live at peace in your life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Pray continually. Let your requests be known unto God with thanksgiving in your heart. Don't be anxious for nothing, but instead pray. And if you do this, do it with gratitude and thankfulness. Amen. And then he says, if you do it this way, then the God of peace. Has anybody ever tried to pray and you weren't feeling so good about it? There's no peace here. But you press through anyway and say, you know what, Lord? I believe you care. This moment stinks. This emotion stinks. What I'm going through stinks. I don't like this. This doesn't feel good. But you know what? I believe in you. I imagine there's moments in prisons where Paul says, you know what? This doesn't feel good. But Jesus, you mean the world to me. You are everything to me. And so he writes about how to live at peace, and he writes about how you should think, how to think right. And he says, stop and think about these things. Anything you process in life, check it out through true, honorable, the right thing, praiseworthy things, excellent things, good report, lovely things. What are the lovely things about your enemy? What are the pure things about your enemy? What are the trustworthy things about the political party that you don't agree with? since that's just all over the place, which I am exhausted about. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and no one's got it figured out. We have a system that allows us to work together to find the answer. But the reality is that when you think, he says, the best way to keep your head right is that you need to process things that you don't agree with through what's honorable. People you don't agree with, situations you don't agree with, whatsoever's lovely, if there be any praise, do that first. Well, you know, I don't like him, but that's certainly a nice hat he's wearing today. Amen. He's an obnoxious so-and-so, but I certainly like the way that he waves. If there be any praise, anything at all. Anybody ever go to prayer services, where, you know, people are falling in the spirit and things like that? Anybody ever go to one of those before? I have been to several. Actually, I grew up in church where every Sunday it was one of those services, like a Benny Hinn service and stuff, and people being prayed for. Raise your hand. You ever been to one of those? Don't be ashamed. Be afraid. How many have ever fallen over in the Holy Ghost, right? You're just like, whoo, it's fantastic to be liberated and just be, wow, God, you're awesome. You just have that moment where God is so big that you just like, Lord, I'm yours. You know, there was one preacher, young man came, the preacher at the altar. He said, hey, you know what? Son, what do you need? What do you need from the Lord? And the young man said, well, Reverend, it's my hearing. It's your hearing, son. Yeah, Reverend, it's my hearing, son. He said, well, son, I'm going to lay hands on you right now. And I'm going to help you with your hearing. And he took his hand, the pastor took his hand and put it over the boy's ear. And he began to pray. And he began to say, oh, yeah, hallelujah. He prayed in tongues a little bit. Sha-la-la-la, na-na-na-na, da-da-da-da. Sha-la-la-la-la. He just prayed in the spirit. And he gets all wound up, yes, yes, and all of a sudden, come out! You ever that happened before? He said, come out! And the young man went, oh, hallelujah! And he fell back, and he's there like this, you know, oh, glory to God. And he's just having a time with the Holy Ghost. And he gets up off the floor, and the reverend comes to him and says, now, son, how is your hearing? He said, you know what? I'm not quite sure, Reverend. My hearing's not until Thursday. But I sure feel better since you lay hands on me. The hearing's going to go okay if I feel like this. But he also talks to you about the secret of contentment, how that we have learned to be content. We have the power to make a decision to make something ugly good, to make things work together for good. Do you know that everything God does, you can do? If God can rebuke the devourer in your life, you can rebuke the devourer in someone else's life. You ever bailed somebody out of a financial situation? Didn't do this. Oh, I'm just like God. I rebuke the devourer. And you have the decision power, decision-making power to decide, you know what? This might not be so good, but and therewith, I know who I am. I know where I'm going. And this too shall pass. I am therewith content. I've had things in my life that did not change. I had to go through treatment. I had to go through things. Look at x-rays. It's still there. Well, I am there with content. I'm going to keep living. Look at somebody say, I'm going to keep living. Being content means I'm going to keep living no matter what. I'm going to keep loving no matter what. I'm going to keep forgiving no matter what. Paul also writes to them while he's in this prison about the power that they have when Christ is in their life. For I can what? Do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Wow. That's quite a statement. Coming from someone who looked on the outside very defeated. Everybody knows we walk by faith and not by. He wasn't defeated. He was as victorious as anyone could be because his circumstances did not dictate to him how he felt and what he would do. And that's what the power of God will do in your life. And not only that, it will release in you the magic of giving. The conditional, it is a conditional promise. And he's writing to this church, these people, these interesting things, because they were the only ones that cared. I don't believe the others didn't care. I simply believe they had the courage with their care. How many know that if you put courage with your care, something happens? It's like you're watching TV, and anybody see those commercials about starving children in different places, or even commercials about animals that are abandoned? And how many are moved by that? I know that I am. And every now and then, I have the courage to pick up the phone and say, here's my account number. You hit me up for $10 a month, and you save dogs and cats. Anybody ever been moved to do that? But it takes courage to get off your chair and do it. To tie it to your account and say, you know what? I trust you, and I know that you are not going to squander this money. You go and you feed those children in Zimbabwe. You go and you take care of those children in Bangladesh. You go and you dig that well in the middle of Iraq. You go and you do these things because not only do I care, I have courage, and I'm doing something about it. The Philippian people, one of the conditions, or the condition, was that they cared and they had the courage to do something about it. And the Bible says this, Paul says, you yourselves also know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me. That breaks my heart. This man made sure these churches had money. He went out and he was on the brink of being executed several times, beaten several times, shipwrecked, so that these churches would have their needs supplied. But now that he was at his lowest moment, he's writing privately to someone that, you know what, I'm not bitter, but they've forgotten me. No church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again and again, and you met my need. Everybody say, meet the need. And though I appreciate your gift, Paul says, I appreciate your gift. What makes me happy is the well-earned reward you will receive because you are what? Because you're generous. Because of your generosity. Your gifts are like a fragrant offering to God, a sacrifice that God accepts and is pleasing to his nostrils. A sweet smelling aroma. Do you know that you are Christians today because a man named Cornelius gave alms and offerings to the temple, even though he was a Roman? He was of the Italian band. He was an officer, but he loved the monotheistic movement. He loved Judea, and he built them a synagogue, and he gave them, and he gave to God, even though he wasn't respected as part of their culture and people. And the Bible says one day the alms and offerings of Cornelius went up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. And the Lord said, I will memorialize. Everyone say memorialize. When you memorialize something, I want you to think of a cemetery. You see memorials in there. What does it remind you of? That person was here. When you see the Washington Monument, what does it remind you of? It memorializes that he was the first president of the United States. And you walk around and you see memorials and tributes to remember lovingly and caringly someone. And now God has now made a memorial in heaven to signify this man was so unique and different. He had so much courage with his care that he gave, even though he had no expectation of anything in return. Even though he can make every reason in the world to why this is just a waste of his time. These people don't like me anyway. He did it anyway. And the Bible said it came as a sweet smelling aroma. And of course, it would be Cornelius' house where God will challenge Peter to go. And Peter thought that Cornelius was unclean because, you know, anyone outside of the Jewish culture was unclean. And God showed him a group of animals in a dream, in a vision. and they were all unclean animals. He said to Peter, get up and eat. And Peter said directly to God, God ain't never ate anything unclean. I want you to think about God tells you to do something and you say right back to him, no, I won't. Now, that's a good relationship with God when you have the courage and you have the family relationship to say no. How many are still here? God don't mind you saying no. He'll just come ask you again. And he asks Peter again, hey, buddy, get up, kill and eat. So I've never eaten anything unclean. Finally, when this illustration is done, God gets his attention, says, you know, some men are coming to get you. They'll be at the door, and you're going to go to this man's house. Even though you biasly believe that he's unclean, I'm going to take you over the wall. I'm going to take you into a place you've never gone before. I'm going to move you somewhere because the world is changing. And Peter got up, obeyed God, because that's the thing he did. He would obey. He got to Cornelius' house. He got into the house of a Gentile, which he had never been before. He went into an unknown place because of God. And all of a sudden, as he was preaching, Cornelius received the Holy Spirit. Just like that young man that you for the hearing, right? Peter stopped praying for people. And why, as he's talking, they were being filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak in other tongues. And Peter was perplexed and says, oh my goodness, it is apparent that the gospel and the Spirit of God is not just for the Jews. It is for everybody. Say, God loves everybody. It's for everybody. And from that moment on, the doors of the church flung open and the gospel began to be preached to every corner of the Roman Empire because God saw one man and his offering and his devotion and his care and his courage. He says, this is what I need to see. This will change the world if you have generous people with courage. We'll do the uncommon thing. The world will change. The church of Philippi began to do the uncommon thing. Paul says, it's amazing. I wouldn't be angry if you went away from me, but you've taken your life into your own hand. And just for the record, their economy was bad too. They were under siege as well. The Roman legion, with the authority of the Jewish temple all over the Roman Empire, brought churches and congregations under siege. I know I'm probably boring you with a lot of history stuff, but here's the deal. In the Roman Empire, one in every 10 people in the Roman Empire were of Jewish faith. One in 10. So there was a synagogue in every province of Rome, and every one of those synagogues did what the temple did to Jesus. They were opposed to Christians. How many understood that? So their lives were under siege, and they had permission from the government to do it. But these people took their lives in their hand, said, we know you're going to die, but we love you, and we'll die with you if we have to. Everyone say care and courage. And he said, because of that care and courage, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you have that type of care and courage or want it this morning, give God a praise offering to receive it. This is what I want you to say loud as we're closing. Say it loud. Because life happens, we need the magic of a conditional promise. You need the magic of this conditional promise this morning because life happens, because you have bills, because you need to take care of what you have to take care of. And because of that, I need to do this. I need to let God supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. If you want that too, and if you don't want it, stand on your feet right now. We're going to thank God a little bit before we go. Hallelujah. Bow our head and close our eyes in the room. All around the room. If you learned anything this morning, say amen. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. The modern church makes a lot of mistakes because a lot of the modern church is historically ignorant. And I'm afraid to say that. Just like in secular realm, when kids aren't studying history. And I remember in 1988, Jay Leno did jaywalking. Everybody remember jaywalking? They go to kids from the class of 88 and say, hey, you know, who was the first president? And these kids were saying things like John F. Kennedy. Because for some reason in the education system, certain things were removed and people weren't taught things. And I'll tell you what, if you forget your past or don't learn anything about your past, you're bound to repeat the mistakes of that past. And in the Christian movement, if there ever is a need for context, there is right now. You need to understand your ancestors paid a dear price for you to sit in this room and have what you have. And don't take for granted that they were given the right and privilege to have their needs supplied according to his riches and glory. And the condition for that to be your privilege is that you must care and you must be courageous with your care and you must be a giver. So if that's what you want to be, let's just meditate on the Lord and let it happen. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for your sons and daughters in this room. I thank you for their patience with Pastor John and all those things he's thinking about. I love you. I love to think about you. I love to talk about you. I love everything about you. I exhaust myself thinking about what you are and where you come. I live for this moment. So I'm so enjoying myself. And I want them to enjoy themselves too. And be blessed by you. For greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. Receive the blessing. Just stretch your arms out. Receive the blessing. Hallelujah. The blessing to be delivered. The blessing to have a mindset above everything around you. The blessing to be healed in your body if needed. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we speak to you from our wounds that we've overcome with you. We believe you this morning. Repeat after me. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. I believe Jesus made a decision out of love and obedience. He went to the cross. He gave all for all humanity. I believe that on the third day, God brought him back to life again. I believe the same Spirit to care and have courage to go and do the will of the Lord, like Jesus now lives in me, empowering me to do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of my Father in heaven. I have resurrection power flowing through my veins. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, let everybody say, yay! How's your hearing? Right on. I thought that was a good joke. Where are you at, Isaac? You may be seated all around the room.